Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in Colossians 3. As you're turning there, a Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. She gave the youngsters a month to learn the chapter. Little Ricky was excited about the task, but he just couldn't remember the psalm. After much practice, he could barely get past the first line. On the day that the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the congregation, Ricky was so nervous. When it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and he said proudly, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." And he nailed it. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about Jesus being our all and in all. Our all in all. And I want you to think of something this morning. Just think for a second. What role does Jesus play in your life? Just think about that. Now, some may say that Jesus plays an important role in my life. Others will say that Jesus plays a really big role in my life. But it's important for us to understand that Jesus does not want an important role. He doesn't want a really big role in our life. Jesus desires and he deserves to have first place in our life. Amen? So the biggest question today is, does Jesus come first in all things in your life? Colossians chapter 3. Start reading at verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Skip down to verse 11. "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." All and in all. What's the definition of all? All means all, and that's all that all means, right? Jesus is our all and in all. Is that true for you? Is Jesus all in your life? Is he in all things in your life? Some of us say, "Well, you know what, Lord, I'll take care of those little things, right? I'm good with my finances. I'm good with numbers. I can take care of that. Things are growing great in my marriage. Things are great with my relationship. Things are great at work." And we want to take control of those things. If that be the case, then Jesus is not all and in all. Amen? Verse 4 sums it up and puts it neatly. When Christ, who is our life. He doesn't just give life. Jesus is life. The Apostle Paul declared, he said, "For me to live is Christ." He got it. Amen. John 14:6. Jesus declared, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life." Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So for Jesus to be all and in all in our lives, it's not knowledge about Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not something after Jesus. So you can go deep into Jesus Christ, can't you? But you can never go deeper than Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Let me go back a couple chapters. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image, the icon, the exact replica of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Do we know what preeminence means? That means He comes before anything else in our lives. Anything. He has first place in every category, every segment, every part of our life. That's what it means to have preeminence. So that question again, does Jesus or is Jesus all and in all in your life? Does He truly have preeminence over all things? Going back to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to take notice of how God kind of puts it here in chapter 3. He says, first, we have been crucified with Christ. Verse 3. He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We were crucified in Christ. That's talking about how once we received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we put to death, we crucified our old sinful nature. Amen? It doesn't mean we're never going to sin again, but it means that we have a new spiritual awareness. The God's Holy Spirit that abides inside of us will convict us the moment we start to sin. So we begin to crucify that old sinful nature. Next, God tells us here that we are raised with Christ. In verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We have victory over death in Jesus Christ. Let me talk about salvation. Victory over death. Is that something we have to wait for? No. Salvation is an immediate presence. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved. We have His redemption. It's an immediate possession. We don't have to wait for it. And with that comes the victory over death. Amen. Then lastly, God says that we live in Him. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. That's simply saying that we have the resurrection of life in Jesus Christ. A life that is hidden in Christ, as we read here in verse 3. So if I'm in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is in the Father, then Satan, if he wants to come at me, he has to go through both the Father and the Son to get to me. Amen. How wonderful is that? Jesus is my life. Colossians 2:3. Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? That means that we could read every book written by man from cover to cover, and what we learn from it is useless apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? Hidden in Him is true wisdom, is true knowledge about what is important. He is all and in all. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Three important verbs here that we have to take notice of. First one is seek in verse 1. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2. Second verb is set. Set your mind on things above. And then skip down to verse 5. Put to death or slay. Therefore, put to death, slay your members which are on the earth. So when Jesus truly takes preeminence in your life, and he becomes all and is in all, you're going to see things differently. These verbs are going to come alive in your life. There's going to be some changes in your life, won't there? Amen? First and foremost is that we are going to seek those things which are above. That first verb, seek. If then you were raised with Christ and seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. God puts it another way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen. Satan does not care what on earth you seek, as long as you don't seek Christ or things above. Amen? Satan will give you free rein to seek whatever you want on earth. He just doesn't want you to seek Christ and the things which are above. Amen? You need to understand that. So, as we're reading here in Colossians chapter 3, it's important for us to understand that in Colossians chapter 2, God talks about the things below, the things here on this earth. Then he gives us chapter 3, and verse 1 really sets the theme. Seek those things which are above. So let's go back to chapter 2 for just a quick second. In chapter 2, God, he kind of warns us here about those things that we are prone to do, the things that we are prone to seek here on earth, instead of seeking those things which are above. So the first thing he warns us about, he says, beware of the philosophy of this world. Chapter 2, skip down to verse 8. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you. How? Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. God is telling us, he says, look, beware, be vigilant, be sober. Understand that there will be false teachers, there's going to be false prophets, there are going to be these false preachers that will try to cheat you. How are they going to cheat us? From coming to the knowledge, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Keep us from Christ, keep us from seeking those things which are above through philosophy and through deceit. They want you to stay a slave to sin. They want you to stay a slave to the things of this world. The second thing that God warns us about here in Colossians chapter 2, he tells us to beware of legalism. Legalism. Now, the funny thing is, we find legalism more where? In the church than we do in the world. Amen? Beware of legalism. Verse 13, skip down to verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. So we need to understand that when this letter was sent to the Colossians, the church at Colossae, this was directed to the Jews of that day. You know, the Jews had certain rituals. We call them festivals, but break it down, they were simply rituals. They had the meat offering, they had the drink offering, etc., etc. And all these things were festivals, rituals, after the law. But once they came to Christ, once they received Christ, they got saved, they were no longer under what? No longer under the law. But there were other Jews that kept telling them that they still had to keep those rituals, those traditions. In Christ, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Amen? We lifted off the burden, that heavy weight of the law, those traditions, those rituals. God is simply, he's telling us here, look, don't get caught up in legalism and its rituals. That's exactly what God is warning us here. And I've been very, very clear. I am not religious. I am not for religion. Religion is man-made. It's not biblical. It's not of God. It's man's attempt to earn their way into heaven, to earn God's grace. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Under the law, you had to do this, you couldn't do that. This had to be done. You had to go here, you couldn't go there. But in Christianity, right here it says it, that Jesus nailed it all to his cross. Jesus has already done all the work required. Amen. In verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are only shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. In Christ, there's no more law, there's no more rituals that have to be kept. Jesus removed them all, and he nailed them to Calvary's cross. There was no substance in them anyhow. Amen? They were only shadows of the promised Messiah to come. Every festival, everything under the law was simply pointing to Calvary, to Christ, which was to come. They were only shadows. And Satan deceives millions by having them chase shadows every single day. Rituals and religion are things below, not things above. Verse 18. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Again, there's so many things in religion that are just man-made, made-up things, not things that are here. And that's what he's talking about here. Vainly puffed up things of their fleshly mind, made-up things that don't exist. Laws and rituals and regulations that are not in the Bible. Verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, speaking of Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Bottom line, God is saying, forget religion and follow Christ, plain and simple. He is the head of Christianity. He is the head of His church, the body of Christ. In all the years that I've been a pastor, I'm amazed at how many just simply will not believe truth. But I'm also astonished at what people will believe. Verse 20. He says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations, legalism, to the law? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Listen to what he says. In self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Religion is full of regulations. Don't do this, don't go there, you have to do that, on and on and on. Christianity is not a legal relationship. Christianity is a love relationship. And we love because He loved us first. Amen. We need to leave chapter 2. We need to run to chapter 3. And we need to claim verse 1. We need to seek those things which are above. And there is nothing, there is no one above Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to seek Him first. Second thing that's going to change if Jesus is our all in all. We're going to set our mind on things above. Not just seek things above, but we're going to set our mind on things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. So if I'm serious, then I need to set my mind upon that which I seek after. Amen? If there's something that I truly want to seek after, what do I need to do? I need to set my mind on that thing. Amen? That's what God is telling us here. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks, so is he. If I set my mind on things above, then I'm going to seek those things above. And what a man thinks, he is. I'm going to be all about those things above. Amen? But wow. This world has a lot of distractions, doesn't it? Family, friends, tribulations, trials, heartaches, hardships, all those things are distractions. There are so many things in this world trying to get my attention. TV set, internet, laptop, iPad, all those things. Now, I'm not saying that having recreation time is wrong. It's not. Look, we need to live, not just be alive in Christ, but we need to live each day in Christ. We need to be alive and live each day and enjoy the life that God has given us. Amen? We need to do that. There's a time and a place to do that. But what I'm saying is that today, with all those worldly distractions that we have, that we face, with work and family and social media and the internet and TV and this and that, and time constraints, and we need to be here and be there and do this and do that. We have to seek Christ now like never before. Amen. We have to set our mind upon Him. and not let those distractions take His place in our life. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You, talking about Christ, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When Jesus becomes our all and in all, we will seek the things above. We will set our mind on things above. And lastly, we will slay our old sinful nature. Back to chapter 3. Skipping down to verse 5. Therefore, put to death or slay your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, all these things out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So when we talk about the Christian life, we need to know the difference between religion and discipline. Amen? A lot of times we get confused on these two things, religion and discipline. And that difference is really found in the why that we do what we do for Christ. Religion is out of obligation. All those regulations that tell you you have to do this and you have to do that and you can't do this and you can't go there. Religion is out of obligation, but discipline is simply out of love. Amen? If Jesus is truly our all and in all, then my desire is going to be to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. Why? Because of His unconditional love for me, I love Him back. And I want to be disciplined to live a life that's pleasing for Him simply out of love, not because I have to, but because I want to. That has become my new desire since I am seeking those things above, since I have set my mind on those things above. They have become my new heart's desire. And if we want to live pleasing in His sight, then we need to slay those old sins that used to dominate our life. Amen. That's easy to say, it's a lot harder to do, isn't it? But that's what we have to set our mind on. And we think about that word slay. Same as murder, right? Put to death. And in order to slay something, we have to hate it, don't we? We have to just absolutely hate it and despise it. We have to come to the point that we hate those old sins in our life, in our flesh. In order to slay that old nature, we have to come to the point where we hate those old sins that used to dominate our life. It's okay to have a righteous hatred of sin. And that's where that discipline comes in. But in order to have a righteous hatred of sin, we have to be very, very careful. That righteous hatred of sin needs to be when we look in the mirror. Amen? Not at one another. We need to be concerned with the hatred of sin for the sins that we commit ourselves, not worried about the sins that other people are committing. Amen? God declares those sins here because He is the only judge. When we start looking at other people's sins and we start hating their sins, what happens? We end up hating what? Them. We judge them, we point a finger at them, and we start hating them, the sinner. So we have to be careful. We can absolutely have a righteous hatred of sin, but it starts in the mirror first. Amen. We have no right to play judge on other sins. Proverbs chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates, Proverbs 6:16. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God says these are all an abomination before His eyes, in His sight. And if God hates them, guess what? I need to hate them and make sure they never appear in my walk. Amen? Make sure they never appear in my walk. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We are not to embrace, we are not to accept others' religion. That's the big word today, is tolerance, isn't it? You know, we are to be tolerant of other cultures and their religions. Friend, we can be tolerant, but we are not to embrace them. We're not to accept them. We need to have a hatred of false teaching. We need to have a hatred of lies. We need to have a hatred of deceit that takes people down the wrong path and leads them to destruction. We need to have an absolute hatred of those things. We are to slay them. We are to put them to death. Why? Because Jesus has become our all and in all. What He hates, I need to hate. What He loves, I need to love. And He loves every single person. Sinner and saint, it doesn't matter. Amen? The Christian life is not doing good and being a good person. The Christian life is one thing. Jesus. That simple. The Christian life comes down to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is to be our all and in all.